Mark chapter 11, and Happy New Year. We're so thankful for the opportunity, Pastor Turner. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I remember the first time that I came to visit the Mackays, whenever Adrian and I had first started dating. I went to go play basketball at a carpet gym, and I played with Pastor Turner and Caleb and my brother, my, at that time, future brothers-in-law, and that time I beat the court, and then this time, the same carpet, it got its revenge on me. So, Mark chapter number 11, if you found your place, and we're going to go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garment on him, and he sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll dive into God's word this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us and for the opportunity that we have to worship you. And Lord, we ask that as we look into your word and study it, we ask for a couple of things. First, we ask that you be honored and glorified and pleased with everything that's said and done. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I preach and as I teach your word. I ask that you fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what you want me to say. Lord, I pray that I would say nothing more and nothing less. Father, I pray that you'd be with every person who's in here this afternoon. Lord, I ask that you would fill them with your spirit as we study your word. And I pray that we would look into your word and that you'd convict us of sin. I pray that you'd challenge us to grow. And I pray that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we learn and see in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things to read about in Scripture, I love reading the miracles. I think every person probably loves reading about the different miracles in Scripture. And as I think about the miracles in Scripture, I love reading about all of the great miracles in the Bible. I love reading about Moses going across the Red Sea when God used him to part the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. I love reading about that. I love reading about when Joshua and the children of Israel went across the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land, and they went across. But one of the things that I love about that in that particular passage is that whenever Moses parted the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, and then they went across on dry ground. But whenever they went across the Jordan River, God had the people step out by faith. He had the priests step out by faith, and then God stopped the water so that they could all cross. So, and God used that actually whenever we were going to start planting this church in Houston. God used that as one of the ways to challenge us to step out by faith and to just trust him. I love that passage of Scripture. I love pretty much anything that has to do with David, primarily because my name is David. But I love reading about David and Goliath and how God spared him from Saul on different occasions. I love reading about that. I love reading about Daniel and the lion's den. Who doesn't love the passage of Scripture where Daniel just stayed true to God and prayed and did what he knew to do, and then whenever he was thrown into the lion's den, God stopped the mouths of the lions. I love that passage. I love reading about the New Testament miracles that Jesus did. One of my favorite miracles I read about recently is in Mark chapter 7, and in that passage, there's a deaf man who comes to Jesus. And I think on that particular day, I like to use my imagination whenever I read Scripture and put myself into the story. But this particular day, a deaf man comes to Jesus, and Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ear, and then he spits on it, and then he puts it on the man's tongue. So I think on that particular day, Jesus just said, hey, I want to give this guy a reverse wet willy. So he gave him a wet willy and sent him on his way. I love reading about that. I love reading recently about whenever Jesus calmed the storm. Whenever the disciples were out on the boat and there was a storm and Jesus calmed the storm, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him. And just the lesson that it teaches us, that sometimes God lets us go into a storm. Jesus told the disciples to go out with him into the boat, but Jesus is in control even in the storms. I love reading about the different miracles in Scripture, and I think that if we were going to go around the room this morning, I think all of us could probably say that we have a few favorites, that we have 3, 4, 5 favorites, that, hey, these are the first ones that come to the tip of our mind, to the tip of our tongue. Those are the first things that we think about. And today we're going to look at a miracle in Scripture that has meant a lot to me. And honestly, if we're going to go around the room and we're going to say, what are your favorites? We could go around the room for the entire Sunday school hour, and I don't believe that anyone would ever say, the miracle that happens in Mark chapter 11 is my favorite. This isn't a miracle that you're going to look at and you're going to say, wow, that is just incredibly spectacular. But I do believe that the miracle that we're going to look at today in God's Word is the most reproducible miracle in the life of every believer. The miracle that we're going to look at today is the miracle of what God does through obedience. It's the miracle of what God does through obedience. So let's go ahead and look together. We're going to see Jesus. He's going to do the miraculous. And we're going to see this miracle that he does through obedience. And first of all, let's go ahead and notice the orchestration of this miracle. In verse number 1, it says, and when they come nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. So here is the miracle. Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross and pay for the sins of the whole world. And as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, he stops in the city of Bethany, in the town of Bethany. And Bethpage, it tells us, and he calls 2 of his disciples. And they're going to go to the next town, and they're going to go down a street to a house, and they're going to find an untrained colt. And they're going to go bring this colt to Jesus. When they bring this colt to Jesus, Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem, and there he is going to fulfill prophecy that was given hundreds of years before in Zechariah chapter number 9. And Jesus, he's called these 2 disciples to go take this random colt to bring it to Jesus so he can ride into Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. And as we see this orchestration of this miracle, the first thing that I notice about whenever Jesus orchestrates a miracle, he orchestrates a miracle through his people. If you look with me in verse number 1, it says, they come nigh to Jerusalem and unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth 2 of his disciples. And I love this. Jesus is, he's going to do something miraculous. He could have called, he could have just called the colt to himself. But whenever he did this miraculous thing, he allowed some disciples to be a part of that. And whenever he calls these disciples, I look at it and it says that there were two of them. Now, I think that there's some speculation sometimes. People would say, who were these 2 disciples? Maybe it was James and John, the sons of thunder. Maybe it was Peter. Maybe it was one of those 3 most famous disciples. Maybe it was somebody who wasn't known as well. Maybe someone like Thomas, or someone like Bartholomew. Maybe it was one of those. We know that Jesus had other disciples besides just those 12. He had different people that followed him. He had disciples that followed him, like Mary Magdalene. And he had lots of other disciples that followed him, but we don't necessarily know their names. And it might have been one of those disciples. The fact of the matter is that whenever it tells us that Jesus used some of his disciples to go get him this colt, when Jesus allowed some of his disciples to be a part of this miracle, it doesn't tell us what their names are, because frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who these disciples were, because the disciples were not performing the miracle. Jesus was performing the miracle. My friend, that's encouraging to me this afternoon, because you know what? Sometimes we think that, hey, somebody, that famous people, that there are Christians who are well known, or there are people who have been serving God for a long time, or we look and say, hey, God only does the miraculous through my pastor, or God only answers big prayers of the pastoral staff. But the fact is it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with Jesus. The fact is that if we will be obedient to him, he will use us. The only stipulation in this text is that these two people were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's beautiful about that, my friend, is that if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will be obedient to him, God can and will do the miraculous in and through your life. God will do amazing things. I believe God wants to do amazing things in Burnaby, and he wants to allow you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of it. So we see that God uses, when he orchestrates a people, he orchestrates it through his people. I also notice in this passage that Jesus orchestrates this miracle through his omniscience. Omniscience is just simply a word that means all-knowing. Jesus knows everything. And here we see in verse number 2, it says, he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. So Jesus tells these two disciples, here's the miracle. Go to the next town, take this colt that you likely have never seen before, and bring it to me. And whenever you do that, the owners of this colt, they're going to say, hey, what are you doing with the colt? Now, let me just put that into 2020 for us. Let me help us understand. Back in Bible times, people got around in one of two ways. They either got around on foot, and in my case, just one foot, or they got around by animals. They got around. That was their mode of transportation. So chances are this colt would have been very valuable to the owners of this colt. It was their ride. It was their mode of transportation. Now, this past summer, right when we were starting deputation, we had some issues with our vehicle. We had a vehicle that we really liked. We named him Eddie. You know that you love the car if you name the car. So we named this car Eddie, and it was a great vehicle, and we thought it was going to be great for deputation. Now, right before we were getting started, we had our check engine light come on, which here, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but in Texas, you have to get an inspection done every single year, and if your check engine light is on, you fail it. You fail the inspection, so you have to get it fixed. So we took it to a mechanic to get it looked at, and he said, hey, this is a great car, but you do have a transmission code that there's something wrong with it, so you have to go take it to a transmission mechanic. So we took it to the mechanic. He hooked his computer up to it for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and he looked at me and he goes, you have a bad transmission. I have to replace it. That will be $4,000. Now, I had a problem with that. He never really looked at it. He just said, I'll replace it for you for $4,000. And I didn't really trust him. And I said, I'm going to go get a second opinion. And around the same time, we had a family in our church that they were given a car. And there was supposed to be $1,500 or $2,000 worth of work. And they took it to their mechanic who fixed it for them for $200. So I said, hey, you have an honest mechanic. Could he take a look at my car? And they're like, sure, Brother David. Of course, we'll talk to him for you, because he only spoke Spanish. So I needed a translator. So we took the car to him. He kept it for 1 week. And then he kept it for 2 weeks. And then 3 weeks. And then 4 weeks. And whenever I got it back, the mechanic had completely destroyed my transmission. We were driving through Florida, and we pulled over to the side for lunch, and all of a sudden my car got stuck at 20 miles an hour. It wouldn't go above 20 miles an hour. We were stuck, and we realized it's time to get another vehicle. So we got another vehicle. It was, a long story short, it was an amazing thing. We got a newer vehicle on Saturday, a 2016 Ford Explorer. We were excited about it for the road. On Monday, somebody called me and said, hey, we heard about your car situation, and we want to pay for your new car. So God has provided a car for us for deputation that we're not having to pay for, which is an amazing thing. I love this car, needless to say. Well, if you would imagine with me, at the end of the service, Brother Charles back there, we're all going out to the parking lot. I'm getting out there slowly, of course. And there's Brother Charles in my 2016 Ford Explorer that I love. And there he is in the driver's seat of my car. All right, and there he is. He's got his hands on the steering wheel. I'm like, Brother Charles, what are you doing with my car? And he says to me with a straight face, Brother David, God wants me to have your car. Now, I think we would have a problem. I don't think I would just say, hey, you know, please take my vehicle. You have it. Enjoy. I wouldn't say that. There would probably be something wrong with me if I said that. And I shared this story in Texas, and somebody came up to me afterwards who actually had his car stolen. And he said, those aren't fighting words in Texas. Those are shooting words in Texas. And I realized maybe I'm not called to Texas. But I enjoy that car. I love that car. And here's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. He's telling them to do something that's kind of crazy. He's telling them to do something that would have been outside of their comfort zone. And he's saying, hey, go to this next town and take this valuable possession that belongs to these owners and bring it back. And whenever they say, hey, what are you doing with my colt? What are you doing with my ride? What are you doing with my prized possession? Say, the Lord needs him. And then they'll say, please take him. Now, my friend, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, especially since starting this church planting journey, and really even before that, God has told me to do things. God has worked on my heart to do things that I thought were a little bit crazy. He's worked on my heart to do things that were a little bit outside of my comfort zone. Things like giving whenever I don't have any money. Things like witnessing, trying to share the gospel with people that I think, hey, those people would be closed off to the gospel. Maybe God's been working on your heart to share the gospel, to be a witness to somebody in your workplace, and you think, hey, God, I can't share the gospel with that person. I can't talk to that person. I can't invite that person to church because they're just too hard-hearted. They're too antagonistic. Maybe they're atheists. My friend, this morning I was at church with someone who I sat down and they said, hey, welcome. This church is awesome. I got saved a year ago. Have you been saved? I was an atheist and then God changed my life. Hey, listen, God works on people's hearts. And whenever he tells us to do something, he knows what he's talking about. So we can trust him. We can obey him because he knows what he's doing. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And when God challenges our hearts to do something, we can obey because he knows what's around the corner, even when we do not. So I see that he orchestrates this miracle through his omniscience. I also notice he orchestrates this miracle through his sovereignty. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God works in the hearts of people. And we see here that Jesus works in these people's hearts. The disciples, they go and they go to take the colt. And when they go to take the colt, just like Jesus said, because he's omniscient, he knows all things, they said, hey, what are you doing with the colt? And they said what Jesus said, and they said, take him. And they let him go. If I let my vehicle go, if I just gave it to somebody, you know it's because the Lord was working on my heart. And God works in people's hearts. The video that we're going to show you this morning, one of my college friends, he flew out, and we flew him out to Houston to film our video that we're going to show you this afternoon in the next service. And we were filming in downtown Houston, and we were going around, and we had finished filming for the morning, and we were making our way back to my wife, Adriana, and Jules in Brooklyn to the car. And as we were walking to the car, there was a man up ahead of us who was dressed out to the nines. He was in a very nice suit. You could tell that he spent some money on that suit, and he's walking up ahead of us. And in downtown Houston, there are a lot of homeless people just all over the place. And as he's walking up ahead of us, it looked like for a moment like he was going to step on a homeless person that was sleeping on the sidewalk. And it caught our attention that he would be doing this. And we got closer and we realized that he didn't step on him. He was leaning over to talk to him. And when we caught up to him, he just said to the man, hey, I'm sorry to interrupt your nap. I hope you have a great day. If you need anything, let me know. So we start walking together side by side, and Jason, the man that was filming for me, he says, hey man, that's a great suit. That's a nice suit. Could we get you in the video that we're filming? And he looked at me and he said, no, I don't like being on camera. That was a little bit awkward. And then, to make matters worse, he didn't just go his separate way. We walked together for another 3 or 4 blocks. And we're just walking together, and we're in silence, and it's feeling awkward. Maybe any of you single men have asked a girl out on a date, and she turned you down, and then you just keep on seeing her all over the place. And it was that kind of awkward. It was just really awkward. And then he just looks over at us, and he says, hey, so what are you filming for anyway? So I told him, my name's David. I'm planting a church a few blocks away from here, and we're really excited about it. So we're letting other churches know about what's going on. And he just stops in his tracks. He says, really? I want to know more about this. Tell me about this. So he started asking some questions, and we came to find out that he was a lawyer. He is a lawyer that works downtown. The homeless guy that he stopped to see, sleeps like every day right by his firm. So he checks on him, and he told me, he was like, you know, because of my faith, because of James 2, I can't just bypass him and not care for him. So I care for the homeless guys that sleep around my firm. And then we got interrupted by another homeless man, and he gave me his card, and he said, hey, I want to know more about your church plant. So we got together a couple weeks later with Justin, and this is what he told me after we talked for a couple of hours. He said, In my church, in my Baptist church, I teach an adult Sunday school class. And in my class, I've been teaching through the life of David. And you know, everyone, whenever they read about the life of David, they put themselves in David's shoes and go through the passages. And as I was teaching it, God worked on my heart. And he said, you're not supposed to be the David in the story. You're supposed to be the Jonathan in the story. You remember Jonathan, the king's son, who was next in line, and he gave up his royal robes, and he gave up his position, and he gave it to David so that David could be the person that God had called him to be. And Jonathan was David's best friend, and Jonathan helped David and saved David's life on different occasions. And Justin told me, God's been working on my heart that I'm supposed to be a Jonathan. So for the past 2 years, I've been praying, Lord, make me a Jonathan. Give me somebody that I can minister to. Give me somebody that I can befriend. Give me somebody that I can help. And then he said, 6 months ago, I was listening to messages on podcasts, and all of the messages, all of a sudden, that I was listening to all dealt with church planting. So I said, Lord, I don't know why you keep on putting church planting in front of me, but he said, I started praying for church planting. So for the past 2 years, I've been praying, Lord, make me a Jonathan. For the past 6 months, I've been praying for church planting. And then I meet you on a sidewalk and you say, hi, my name is David. I'm a church planter. And he said, God orchestrated it so that I would meet you on that sidewalk in that moment so I could be a help to you. And Justin has been the biggest help and the biggest supporter to our ministry and what God has called us to do since that day and whenever I randomly met him on the street in May. You know an amazing thing? That long before I knew that I was called to plant a church, there was a man that was in downtown Houston that was praying, Lord, let me help somebody. Around the same time that God was working on my heart to start a church in downtown Houston, he started praying, he started praying for church planting. And my friend, here's what I'm saying. God was working on my heart, and he was also working in somebody else's heart. And whenever God works on your heart to do something, whenever God works on your heart and he says, obey me, he's working on your heart, but he's also working on other people's hearts. Who knows, when missions conferences come around, we pray about, God, what would you have me to give this year? And we just trust God and we obey. Individually, we may say, hey, this isn't very much, but God, I'll give what you tell me to give. I'll sacrifice. I'll do what you've told me to do. But whenever we all come together, all being obedient to the Lord, God does amazing things. God does miraculous things. Whenever we trust the Lord and we are a witness, who knows how God's working in other people's hearts? Here's all I'm saying. When God works in your heart, chances are he's working in someone else's heart also. That's how he orchestrates the miracle. Now let's notice the actions of the miracle here in this passage. It says in verse number 4, it says, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. Now, I have a almost 4-year-old. Julianne is up here on the front row. She's almost 4. And then I have an almost 2-year-old. They're both born on the same day, March 13th, 2 years apart. And those are my 2 girls. And right now, we are teaching them, we're trying to teach them anyways, to obey. And trying to teach them, that is a challenge, especially with my Brooklyn. We call her Hurricane Brooklyn because she is just a terror sometimes. And we live in hurricane country, so there you can't tell the difference. When Brooklyn is on a roll and when a hurricane's on a roll, they look the same. So we're trying to teach them to obey. And when we're trying to teach them to obey, they know the 3 things that are required with obedience. I'm a Baptist pastor, so it has to have 3 things. Is to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. To do what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. That is obedience. Here's what I love in this passage. We see that these disciples, they obey quickly. If you look with me in verse number 4, Jesus tells them what to do in verse 3. In verse 4 it says, and they went their way. Here's the beauty of that word and there in the passage. Jesus didn't tell them to do something, and then they wrestle with it, and then they obeyed. It says, Jesus told them to do it, and they did it. It's the idea of, hey, at the same time, there wasn't a gap. Jesus said to do it, hey, and they are on their way. How many times have you been obedient like that? How many times in my life have I been obedient like that? When I knew what God wanted me to do, and I said, hey, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do right away. But I also noticed that they obey exactly what Jesus said. In verse number 6, after the owner said, what do ye loosing the colt? It says, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. I love this because there are times in Scripture whenever God gave someone a message And in the passage, you may see, completely hypothetical, but let's just say in a passage, God said had a message for a prophet. And verses 1 through 20, God gives them the words to say. And then you see in verses 21 through 40, what the prophet said. All right, well, here in this passage, it doesn't say that the disciples, it doesn't say what the words that they said. It says that they just said what Jesus said. It says they said what Jesus told them to say. Here's what that means. It is exact obedience. And in my life and in your life, we would do well to obey immediately and to obey exactly what God tells us to do. And finally, let's go ahead and look at the beauty of this miracle. It's here we see Jesus tells these disciples, go get this colt, bring it to me. I'm going to fulfill scripture. Here's the beauty of this miracle. The first thing that I notice in the passage is that Jesus gets glory. And what an amazing thought that through our lives, through our obedience, God can receive glory. What an amazing thing to think that somebody could come into this church and when they see a group of obedient, Christ-devoted believers, when they see them just loving Jesus, that people would say, wow, that must be an amazing God. That's a God that I want to know more about because of the people. And the fact that we could be obedient to the Lord and that he could receive glory, that is an amazing thing. Here we see these disciples, they bring the donkey to Jesus, and Jesus rides that colt into Jerusalem. And it says that they followed and they went before they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, here are people lining up the streets. And I understand that these same people, a week later, many of them are going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But here's another amazing thing is that in 50 days after that moment, 50 days later, Peter's going to stand up before them and say, hey, you crucified Jesus. And then they're going to say, hey, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. And then they're going to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people who right now they're shouting, Hosanna. In a week, many of them are going to be shouting, crucify him. But later they're going to remember who he is and they're going to turn back to the Lord. And as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, he's fulfilling hundreds of year old prophecy and he's receiving praise and he's receiving glory. And Jesus is getting glory out of their obedience. My favorite part of this, however, is just the most humbling part about this whole passage is that the disciples got to be a part. It says in verse number 8, it says, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and straw them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Could you imagine being one of those two disciples? I know there's been times in my life where I've been obedient and I've just thought, man, I can't believe the amazing things that God did. Right when we were getting started, God put it on our hearts that we were supposed to do some evangelistic services. You're going to get a little bit more of our background later, but my wife and I have lived in a suburb of Houston for the past 5 years, so 30 miles outside of downtown. Now we are moving right into the city and starting a church in Houston. But God laid it on our hearts that since we live so close to our mission field, that we needed to go ahead and try to do something to reach the people that God's called us to reach. I think if Caleb was 30 miles away from Uganda, I don't think you could do anything to keep him out of Uganda. And so we just felt like God wanted us to do it, but we didn't know how it was going to happen. And I just remember praying, and I was scared, to be honest. And I said, God, if you want us to do things like this, I don't have the money that it takes to do a Bible study, to rent a facility for a day, to buy the tracts that's going to be needed. So God, if you want us to do this, if you want us to take this step of faith, will you pay for it? And I think that was probably just, I said, God, I can't pay for it myself, so will you pay for it? And I was scared to death, and it was an amazing thing. After we gave that to the Lord, the next Sunday, we had our first meeting on the road on deputation. And our first meeting, we presented for the full day. And at the end of the day, the pastor comes up to me and he says, hey, listen, this is pretty unusual for us. Someone gave a rather large one-time gift to the church. And we feel like whenever God blesses us, we want to share that blessing. So here's a check that reflects part of that offering. And he gave it to us. And it was exactly what we needed to do our first Bible study down in Houston. It was an amazing thing. It was a couple thousand dollars that got put in our hands to pay for that Bible study. It was an amazing thing. And for these disciples, going to somebody's house and you could almost say stealing their colt, stealing their donkey, and bringing it to Jesus. And could you just imagine being one of those disciples and coming to Jesus and saying, "Oh, Jesus, I can't believe it. You said to go, and we did it because that's what you said, but I didn't know what the owners were going to say. Were they going to be mad? Were they going to throw a fit?" And just like you said, Jesus, they came out and they said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" And we just said, "The Lord needs them." And they said, "Oh, okay, take them. Let them go." And they said, just like you said, Jesus, that's what happened. And that's I can't believe it. And at the end of their lives, you can't tell me that these disciples were sitting around with their grandkids saying, "Hey, let me tell you about the time that Jesus told me to go to the next town and take somebody's colt." And then they said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" And then we just did what Jesus said. And then all of a sudden they gave us the cold, and these disciples say, "Hey, we can't believe it, but we just obeyed Jesus, and Jesus did the miraculous." And as they bring that colt to Jesus, they say, "Jesus, we want you to have a comfortable ride. You're going to be going into Jerusalem, and you're going in as our king, and you're going in as our Messiah, and as our Lord. And here, Jesus, I want you to have my robe, and I want you to have a comfortable ride in Jerusalem." And those disciples started taking off their robes and laying it in the streets, and some of them started cutting off branches and putting it in the street and say, "Jesus, we want to have a part of what you're doing here. We want your ride to be more comfortable. We just want to do anything that we can to be a part of what you are doing right here in this moment." They got to be a part of that. I'm a really big sports fan. In case you couldn't tell, I hurt myself playing sports. I'm a big sports fan, and over the course of the 20 years that I've watched sports, I've learned something very, very important. I've learned that if I cheer for a team, my team will lose. That's just the way that it goes. If I cheer for a team, they will lose. For case in point, I'm a big Dallas Cowboys fan. What do? They lose. That's just the way that it is. In my life, however, there have been two times where my team has won. One time was in 2011, whenever my favorite NBA basketball team beat my brother's favorite NBA basketball team to win the championship. It was a beautiful moment. I rubbed it in my brother's face. He went off to the back room. It was great. That's my team. My team finally won the championship. The other time was in 2010. In 2010, the Maranatha Baptist Academy Patriots of Pine Bluff, Arkansas, won the Arkansas Christian School Association state championship game. It was a beautiful moment. My team that I played for, we won our state championship. I remember that moment. We were all cheering. We did the countdown whenever we won the championship. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We won. We beat Temple Christian Academy. It was beautiful. And then I remember whenever they brought out the trophies. And I remember they brought out that probably $10 trophy with the yellow paint chipping off, with the 2010 kind of bent over. And they brought out that trophy. And we were excited and we loved it. And we got that trophy. Those are my two victories. Now, if we were going to go around the room this morning, this afternoon, and we're going to say, "All right, you have a choice. All right, you can pick to take home with you one of two championships. You can either take with you the 2011 Dallas Mavericks NBA trophy that cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, or you can take David Cripps's high school basketball plastic trophy. Which do you take?" We go around the room and everybody's saying, "You're going to take the NBA championship trophy, right?" Some of you are going to say, "Well, I don't watch basketball. It doesn't mean anything to me, but I can take that and I can go sell it. And I can make some cash off of it." Some of you might take it and you say, "Hey, I'm going to put it on my mantle and I'm going to make up some story about how I got it." Some of you are going to, you're going to take it and who knows, you're going to keep, some of you are hoarders, I'm sure. You're going to go put it in your attic and just keep it locked away under lock and key. You're going to keep that forever. And we go around the room and everybody picks that trophy over and over. And then we get to my turn to pick. Which championship would I take? Would I keep? Which championship would be mine? And if I had to pick, I think that this is an honest pick, but I'm pretty sure that I would pick the trophy that I won. Why? This one isn't as valuable. This one isn't as fancy or as splashy. But the fact of the matter is that for one trophy, I sat on a couch and I ate popcorn. For another trophy, I ran lines all day long. For one trophy, yeah, I cheered and I rubbed it in my brother's face. For this trophy, I was with a group of guys for 5 years where we dreamed that someday we'd be able to win this championship. For one trophy, I was a spectator. For the other trophy, I was a participant. And my friend, while one looks a lot more fancy than the other one, this one is probably more special to me in my life because this trophy, I worked for this trophy, I sweat for this trophy, I bled, and that means something to me because I had a part of it. And my friend, here's what I'm saying is that in this passage, the miracle of all miracles for these two disciples was the miracle that they got to be a part of. I look at miracles in Scripture, and I love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but can I tell you something? That miracle that miracle pales in comparison in my life to September 23rd, 2001, whenever I, as a sinner, bowed on my knees in my living room and at my home, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and he saved my soul from my sins. That miracle is the greatest miracle of all to me. My favorite miracles are the ones where we got to sit across from Christina at our table in our dining room, and she came over. And she was broken and she was hurting. And we sat down with her with some coffee. And I said, hey, can I show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior? She bowed her head and she trusted Jesus as her Savior. My favorite miracles are the ones, like I told you about, where I met Justin downtown. Or where God provided for a Bible study. Or those moments whenever we didn't know what to do. But we said, God, we're going to trust you and we're going to obey you. And then God came through once again. I love to read about some of the miracles. But the most amazing ones are the ones that I get to be a part of. Whenever I choose to trust and obey the Lord, and he does amazing things. In Anchor Baptist Church, here's what I would like to share with you today. Trust and obey the Lord. Because whenever you obey him, when you follow him, even whenever it doesn't make sense sometimes, God knows what he's doing. He's omniscient. He's in control. And he'll let us be a part if we will choose to obey.